Now, as we come to a series like this, as we begin thinking about some of these delicate issues, issues that require discernment, issues that don't have a chapter and a verse, issues where there isn't necessarily always an obvious yes or an obvious no, we're often faced with a question in our day and age, right? And that question is, well, aren't you being a legalist to do this? Better yet, aren't you being a little bit pharisaical? Isn't focusing on and addressing specific practical cultural issues that are not spelled out in Scripture, isn't that a form of legalism? And the short answer to that question is maybe. It can be. It often is, but it does not need to be so. And so the easy way is, and so the easy way would be, and this was originally what my plan was, and I started preparing a message along these lines, to kind of bring up that objection, and then to shoot it down, and then to go into Paul's letters and to start saying, okay, here's how Paul works through issues that are new. And here's how he takes biblical principles and applies them. And here's some of the principles he gives. And here's some of the principles that we're going to take. And I started doing that. And I stopped because I hate doing that. I hate coming to a warning of Scripture and only saying, here's what it doesn't mean. Let me say that again. I hate coming to Scripture and being warned in Scripture, hey, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for Phariseeism. And to simply say, okay, well, here's what Phariseeism doesn't mean, so don't worry. Because when Scripture warns us about something, it warns us for a reason. It's trying to keep us from the edge of a cliff. And if every time we come to a warning in Scripture, we always walk away saying, here's what that doesn't mean, then we may never actually stop to think about what it does mean. And so I think it's important as we start a series like this to ask the question, are we being legalistic? And the answer is, we can. That's a real danger. It's a real possibility. And so as we come to God's Word, let's understand these terms carefully. Let's see what that is, and let's realize that that is a potential that any of us could fall into. And let's make our effort, not just to say, well, this series isn't legalistic and here's why, but let's make a real effort to say, in my heart, am I acting like a Pharisee? And let's be discerning. Let's use wisdom. Let's, at the same time, glory in God's grace. And let's make sure that as we are very carefully discerning cultural issues, that we're not doing so in a spirit and in a manner that would separate us further from God. You say, well, what is... You know, we keep throwing these terms around, legalism, Phariseeism. What exactly do these terms mean? And so I kind of started, I had my notes out and I was working on building out my message. And originally it was what's going to end up being next week's message. And I realized this is too big. Like, this is a message in and of itself. And so as we get started, we're going to talk about how to have standards and not be a legalist. Pharisees and fundamentalists. And to do that, we're going to go to Matthew 23. So if you have your Bibles and you haven't already turned there, turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, we're going to end up looking at the entire chapter. And if you're nervous that we're going to be here for too long, I promise you, we're going to go pretty quickly through large portions of it. But this whole chapter is where Christ, in the longest section in our Bible, really takes it to the Pharisees. And he calls them out for all their evil and all their wickedness. And I want us to study this. And I want us to ask the question, is some of this true of me? And if it is, how do I address that? What is the solution? We're not going to read the whole thing. If you look at the outline there, we're just going to kind of break it down by section. We're going to start off with some hard truths about hypocrisy. We're going to see some characteristics of a hypocrite. And then we're going to end with some hope. But as we dive into this, my prayer is that God would convict us of areas where we've been hypocritical, where we've been, maybe even use the word legalistic, and that we would realize that this problem that the Pharisees had, this problem that Christ warns them of, is a problem that we too can face. And that if that's the case, the solution is not to look around us and see, are there people around me who are acting like Pharisees? Our first response ought to be examine our own hearts and to say, am I acting like a Pharisee? Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll dive into this. Father, We come before you and we ask for your grace, because the topic we're going to be talking about tonight is a topic about addressing our own pride. And pride is so hard to address. Father, I pray, as David prayed, that you would open our eyes, that you would search us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And Father, if you open our eyes to sin, I pray that you would give us the grace and that we would have the humility to admit it and to forsake it and to return to the path of loving you and following our Savior Jesus Christ. And so I pray now, as we dive into this message, that you would give wisdom, that you would give clarity in a field that is often confused in the thinking of people today. We'll give you the honor and the glory for it. Pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. As we get started, I want to talk, first of all, about a couple of hard truths. Kind of a catch-all. Christ begins with an introduction in this section. That's verses 1 through 12, where he talks about who the Pharisees are and what hypocrites they are. And he kind of defines what hypocrisy is for us. And then in verses 13 through 36, there's a series of woes, where he says, woe to the Pharisees, woe to the Pharisees. And we'll look at those. And then at the end, he has a very important conclusion that we'll look at. But as we look at verses 1 through 12, we see a couple of hard truths about hypocrisy. First of all, we see that anyone can be a hypocrite. Verse 1 says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. Anyone can be a hypocrite. If you had gone into the time of Christ and you would ask a typical Jew, who are the most holy people that you know? Who are the people who love God the most? Who are the people whom you think, boy, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, that person's going to make it? And they would have said, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were zealous for keeping the law of God, as we're going to see. They memorized large portions of Scripture. They prayed, and when they prayed, I mean, it really did sound good. And yet Christ comes and he calls them out, because even though everyone else looked at them and thought, boy, those are the leaders, Christ warns them. He says they do have legitimate authority. They sit in Moses' seat. And so don't reject everything they teach you when it's coming from God's Word. But at the same time, don't copy their behavior. Don't imitate their lifestyle. When their teaching is from God's Word, you have an obligation to follow it. But when you see hypocrisy in their life, when they preach and do not practice, don't follow that. You know, too often when we look at this topic of hypocrisy and when you hear the word legalism thrown around, and we'll talk about that term a little bit more later, but when you hear the term legalism thrown around, who is a legalist? And typically, a legalist is whoever is to the right of me. Whoever's more conservative than I am, they're a legalist, right? And that's kind of the way we think about it. We think about this term legalism, we say, okay, whoever has the most standards is the legalist. Now, as we're going to see, having lots of standards often does go hand in hand with legalism, but it doesn't have to. Because anyone can be a legalist. Anyone can be a hypocrite. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees are. As we go throughout this passage, Christ is going to say on several occasions that they are hypocrites. And hypocrisy, next point there, is a matter of the heart. Anyone can be a hypocrite, because a hypocrite, it's not primarily about what you do. It actually goes down to why you do it. Do you get that? Hypocrisy is not just about what you do. Hypocrisy is about why you do it. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seat in the house and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisees did what they did, and this is the key, not because they loved God, but because they wanted to be respected by man. Okay? That's the distinction. Let me tell you, you can have that distinction if you have 100 standards or if you have 5. The Pharisees did what they did, not out of a love for God, not out of a desire to please and obey Him. They did what they did because other people were watching and they wanted to look really good for other people. They wanted to walk around and have people look at them and think, oh boy, there's a really holy person. And I think if we're being honest, this is a temptation that we all have. We all have it. We all come to church and want people to look at us and to think that we're mature and responsible and put together and that we're an example and that we're a good person. Be careful. That's the beginning of a path. A path that, as we're going to see in this chapter, leads to some pretty dark places. And so as we begin, we realize some hard truths about hypocrisy. Anyone can be a hypocrite because hypocrisy is a matter of the heart. The most sincere-looking person that you meet could all be a sham, could be a hypocrisy. And so the question that leaves all of us with is, as we look in the mirror, are we being hypocritical in our behavior? You say, what does it look like when someone is hypocritical in their behavior? Well, fortunately, Christ goes on and He explains some of the characteristics of what it looks like for these Pharisees to show hypocrisy. Let's take a pause just for a second and talk about what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is essentially an actor. In fact, that's what the Greek term originally meant. It was a term that meant an actor. Now, is it an insult to call someone an actor? Well, no, if you're talking to Robert Downey Jr. Yes, if you're talking to LeBron James. Right? It's not an insult if you actually are an actor, but when you're talking about somebody who's pretending, somebody who's putting on a show, somebody who's trying to deceive others, this term takes on a new light. And so as we go through here, Christ is calling the Pharisees over and over. He's calling them actors. He's calling them pretenders. They act as if they love God and they care about Him, but that's not really what's motivating them. And so we come to verse 13, and we see the first characteristic of a hypocrite. It says, verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Look down, if you would, at verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." The first characteristic of Pharisees that we see is that they are hypocrites who are headed for hell. This is some pretty intense language here. And this is important as we think about what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee is not a Christian who's got some things wrong, at least not the way Christ is talking about them here. No, Christ is describing people who are trusting in their own righteousness and who are headed for a Christless eternity in hell. He uses that word. And so we have to realize that hypocrisy and its ultimate stage actually leads people away from God because they're so concerned with looking good for others that they never actually give any thought to what God thinks of them, and they never actually address their sin, and they become so proud and so self-conceited that they actually think, "I'm good. Other people think I'm really holy. I think I'm really holy. God must think I'm really holy." And they're self-deceived into thinking that they're good enough and that they've got it. Hypocrites are headed for hell. You know, I think we have to be really careful before we throw the term Pharisee around for this very reason. A Pharisee in Scripture, the way Christ talks about it, is not a brother or sister in Christ. It's not someone who has been saved. It's somebody who is headed for a Christless eternity in hell. I think we also have to be careful with the term legalism. Legalism is a word that kind of is a slippery definition. Historically, a legalist was somebody who believed you got to heaven by good works. Now, even in the introduction, I kind of used it differently, and the definition has kind of been sliding a little bit to mean somebody who believes that once saved, the way you appease God, the way you stay in God's good graces, you have to do good things, and you have to follow a certain list of laws and rules that aren't necessarily in Scripture, and then you take it to the next step and say, and you've got to follow my specific list. And so that term legalism can be a little bit slippery, and I've used it in this message. I typically try to avoid that language, again, because it can be confusing. Now, as we're talking about this, you say, okay, so if we have to be careful with legalism, if Pharisees are people headed for hell, does that mean this chapter doesn't apply to us? Because Christ is talking to people who are going to hell, and we're theoretically, at least all believers, is the only application from this passage is if you're struggling with these things, you need to get saved. I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because of Matthew chapter 16. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 16, Christ is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What is leaven? Leaven is like yeast. It's something that you put into the dough, and it spreads throughout, and it changes it. And the disciples are really confused. They think he's talking about bread, and he kind of gets frustrated with them. And then they realize, oh, he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. The reality is, even believers can adopt the thinking of the Pharisees. That I've got to do good things, and I want other people to look at me and be pleased with what they see. So we see, first of all, that hypocrites are those who are headed for hell. Secondly, we see hypocrites are people who are always looking for a loophole. Hypocrites are people who are always looking for a loophole. Verse 16, he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it." Okay, so what's going on here? We need to explain a little bit of the background. In this time, it was actually fairly common, apparently, for Jews to take oaths. And so they would say things like, I swear on the altar of God that I'm going to do this. And we can sometimes still do this in our culture. You know, I swear on my mother's grave or these types of things. We don't actually give it a whole lot of thought. We just kind of say it as like, I really, really mean it. If we go back on our word, it's not held always quite as intensely as it is here. But what goes on here, so what the Jews had decided is they had kind of come up with a hierarchy of what things were more important. So the idea would be, you say, I swear on the altar. And somebody comes back to you later and says, you said you were going to do that. And you said, well, I swore by the altar. I didn't swear by the gift on the altar. And you say, what does that matter? Well, it was a loophole. You know, we have to be careful. As we go through this series, my goal is going to be giving general principles that ought to be applied. But I'm not coming with lists. And I'm not coming with a lot of specific, you've got to do this, you can't do that, here's where the line is. Because here's the problem. When people come looking for a line, and when they come looking to say, how far am I allowed to go, what am I allowed to do, what am I not allowed to do, typically that's because they want to get as close to that line as they possibly can. The teenager that comes and says, how much am I allowed to do with my boyfriend or girlfriend, is a dangerous question. Because as soon as you give them that line, their thinking is not, okay, I need to stay back and keep away from that. It's normally like, okay, cool, I can do everything up until that point. It was interesting. When I was at college, we had Dr. Pettit had just recently come on, and he was going over the handbook with the students and covering some of the more sensitive issues. And not having been at Bob Jones for very long at that point, he didn't necessarily realize, like, the culture. And he didn't realize like how intensely certain students would look at the handbook to try and get around things, and how every word he said had to be very carefully chosen. And I'll give you one example of this. We had in the handbook what was called class dress. So for guys, it would be you had to wear like khakis and either a polo or a button up, and it had to be tucked in. That was class dress. Now, you were supposed to be in class dress from 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock if you were on the campus, out and about. Well, Dr. Pettit was clarifying this, and the main thing we were concerned with is guys didn't have their shirts tucked in. And so he's getting up there and says, guys, you know, and he went through the policy, says, so guys, if you're in class, make sure your shirt is tucked in. Guess what happened? What happened is student life would come across someone and they didn't have their shirt tucked in, and they're like, hey, man, you're supposed to have your shirt tucked in. Well, I'm not in class. Say, well, it's class dress. Yeah, but Dr. Pettit said, and we explained this to him, and he kind of laughed and he said, you all are a bunch of legalists. What was going on there? What was going on was honestly the students didn't want to be in class dress. They didn't want to be in polos. They didn't want them tucked in. And so they were given the policies, and what they were doing is they were looking very carefully to say, okay, are there any loopholes? When I first showed up at Bob Jones, the handbook was 120 pages long. Why? Because they were trying to get rid of all the loopholes. And every year, some student finds another loophole. So they've got to explain it a little bit more clearly. This is the way human nature works, right? And so when we come in the Christian life and we say, here's what you've got to do, the natural human fleshly tendency is to say, I don't want to do that, but I have to do that. So let me find out everything that I can do that isn't technically breaking that law. Do you see what's going on? This is what the Pharisees are doing. Well, you if you're going to swear, you can't lie. But it depends on what you swear by. And Christ actually in Matthew 5 throws this whole thing out and he says, don't take oaths. Just don't do it. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. As a Christian, you should never have to say, I promise. As a Christian, you ought to just be a person of integrity. Somebody ought to know that if you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it and that's it. I promise should never have to be words that a Christian has to say. But hypocrites, boy, they're looking to try and find. Why? Because it's not a matter of the heart. Because they're not following these principles that they've put up in these specific precepts because they want to honor and please God. They're doing it because other people are watching. And they don't want to be seen as breaking the law. And so they make some loopholes in the law so they can get around things and kind of be deceptive and tricky about it. And Christ calls them out and he says, you're hypocrites, you're actors. This isn't about a relationship with God. This is about looking good for other people. Hypocrites, thirdly, major on the minors and miss out on the main things. They major on the minors and they miss out on the main things. Verses 23 and 24. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now it was against kosher law to eat insects and to eat camels. And so the picture that Christ gives is a humorous picture. And you probably would have almost laughed when you first heard it, except for this is such, frankly, an intense message at this point. But the picture is that somebody has a little cup of tea and they're like, oh, there's a gnat. That's unclean. We got to get that out of there. And so they're trying to make sure that they get it out so that they don't eat anything unclean. And then they turn around and they swallow a camel whole. And you're like, how blind can you be? What is his point? His point is, and he gives him a very specific example. He says, you are fastidious about tithing. You have plants out back that you use to season your food. And you pick 10 leaves and give one of them to God because you want to make sure that you're tithing everything. It all belongs to God. God deserves a tithe from all of it. So you get your tithe, you know, you get your mint leaves and you're like, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then we'll take this one to the temple. Okay, that's what they're doing. And he says, and yet you're turning around and you're ignoring love and justice and faithfulness and mercy. He says, you're doing all these things, but you don't even really love people. Now, this is important to note as well. Christ didn't say, don't tithe. And I think sometimes we read verses like this and we read it as Christ saying, oh yeah, you guys are just too uptight about the rules. He doesn't say that to them. He doesn't say, don't worry about tithing mintlies. That's not a big deal. He says, these all you do have done. He says, that's a good thing that you're doing. It is a good thing that you want to make sure that God gets a portion of everything. That's good. The problem is, compared to everything else in your life, that is way out of balance. I mentioned earlier that my time here, I've been here for 2.5 years before tackling a series like this. In that time, we've gone through the book of Hosea. And we've talked about the fact that we need to have a love for God because God loves us even when we in our hearts go astray. And we had a series on the Great Commission, and we talked about what it means to reach out to people and evangelize and to disciple. And then we had a series on the book of 1 Thessalonians where we saw Paul's heart for the Thessalonian church. That's intentional. Those are the things that we need to come back to time and time and time again. And so we do series like this occasionally. We do them sporadically, but we don't do them all the time because I don't want this to be the emphasis. That doesn't mean we ignore it, but it does mean as we go through this, we have to connect all this back to a love for God and a love for others. Am I continuing to grow in a love for God and a love for others? And do these principles and these standards that I put in my life help me to better love God and better love others? Or do they help me to look really good to the people who are around me? That's the question that we all have to ask. And you know what? Maybe for some of you, as you ask that question, you may realize, I can't honestly give the right answer. And so I don't want to start this series and act as if we could never be hypocrites. I want to take that charge seriously, and I want to ask a question. I want each of us individually to ask the question, is this an area where I'm struggling? Am I doing good things just so other people can see? Hypocrites major on the minors and they miss out on the main things. They're looking for loopholes. In the case of the Pharisees, they're headed for hell. And then I want us to see that hypocrites are obsessed with the outside. Hypocrites are obsessed with the outside. In verse 5, he says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Then in verse 25, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. If you have a cup, you're going to get a drink of water, and you have a choice between only two cups. One is dirty and got smudge on the outside. The other's got crud on the bottom on the inside. Which cup are you going to use? All right, it's pretty clear. The one that's actually touching the water. I don't know if you've ever had that, where you grab a dish out of the sink and you get a nice big glass of water, right? And you start drinking, and then you like look up and you see things like floating around in there. And you're immediately like, uh-oh. That's the image that Christ is giving here. He's like, man, you guys look great on the outside. But in your heart, you don't really love God. So I'm looking at a group of people that look, for the most part, great on the outside. And that's, again, that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying don't be holy. I'm not saying standards don't matter. I'm not saying don't worry about obeying God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you can look really great on the outside and say, you know, the last time I've really had a meaningful time in prayer or in personal Bible studies, I can't remember when. And I'm running around and I'm serving and I'm making sure I'm there for Wednesday night and I'm doing all these kinds of good things, but I haven't really spent good time with God, just alone, praising Him, worshiping Him, loving Him, praying to Him. And I'm doing all these things, and I feel really distant from God. And so often we feel distant from God, so what we do is we try and up the ante, we try and serve more and do more. And we try and close that gap by our activity, by our behavior, instead of realizing we close that gap through faith and love. And that when we have a strong relationship from God, our service flows out of that, not makes up for a lack of that. Pasquale Scotti, or something like that, was his name. He was an Italian man living in Brazil. He was picking up groceries one day after taking his kids to school, and he was arrested. He was arrested because Pasquale Scotti, in the 1980s, had been one of the most ruthless mobsters in the Italian mafia, linked to probably as many as 20 murders. Now, the interesting thing about this is that he had escaped from the police, gone to Brazil, had plastic surgery, changed his name, gotten married, opened a restaurant, had kids, and nobody knew. Nobody had any idea. His wife and kids were shocked when he was arrested for criminal behavior. 1980 to, I think this article was in the 2000s. 30 years. Pasquale Scotti had learned the art of being somebody entirely different, of putting on an outside and not letting anybody know who he really was. The Pharisees, Pasquale, others, and if we're not careful ourselves, can be more concerned with looking holy than being holy. The Pharisees were more concerned with looking holy than with being holy. So let me ask you this. What about you? Are you ready? Are you ready to get help with private sin that you can't beat on your own? Or are you more concerned with looking holy than being holy? Are you going to have friends who call you out on your sin? Are you going to go to a church that will call you out on your sin? Or would you rather surround yourself with people who don't ask prickly questions because you'd rather look holy than be holy? Do you gossip around some people but not others? Do you tell dirty jokes around some people but not others? Have you ever cut a conversation off because someone you respected walked up? Did it ever occur to you that God had been listening the whole time? Are you more concerned with looking holy or with being holy? Is there a side to you that if I found out, I would be surprised? Or your parents would be surprised? Or maybe even some of the people in this room would be surprised if they heard your conversation or saw how you interacted or acted? Have you ever scrolled through your phone gallery quickly when you go to show someone a funny meme because you're afraid of what else they might see? Are you concerned with being holy or looking holy? And the truth is, we all, if we're going to be honest, we all struggle with this to some degree or another. That I want to look good, and so I try really hard to put on a nice face, and when I'm around other people, I make sure I'm a really good Christian, and then I'm not always as careful when it's just me and the Lord. This is hypocrisy. And a series that we're, like the one we're about to go through, if we are not careful, can be a dangerous one. Because it can feed that fire. And they can say, okay, here are the things that you've got to add so that you make sure that you're doing these things so that you don't look unholy. And maybe you come away and you say, yeah, those are genuinely bad things. Or those principles really do need to be applied. I'm going to apply them so that nobody thinks I'm doing unholy things. I want to end tonight, though, very quickly by looking at hope for hypocrisy. Verses 37 and 38 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus reacted the way he did, not because he hated the Pharisees, but because he loved them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? Christ is looking at him and he says, all throughout history, speaking here as God, looking back throughout the annals of history, he says, how many times would I have just gathered you up, but you wouldn't have it? You know, the worst punishment God can give is to leave people alone in their sins. And in Matthew 23, Christ is speaking in very stern words because he refuses to leave these Pharisees in their sins. And so he confronts them one more time. Why? Not because he hates them, but because he is giving them another opportunity to repent. Oh, and by the way, when we get to the end of the book of Matthew, in fact, when we get to the end of all the Gospels, we find two men who are most likely Pharisees, Joseph and Nicodemus, who come and take the body of Christ. Because Christ got through to them. And then we turn to the pages of the New Testament and we read about a man who, as far as we know, may have actually been in Jerusalem listening to this very message. He's a man named Saul of Tarsus. He'd later become a Christian because God wasn't done with him and he continued to confront him on his sin. As we come to a passage like this, we have to realize this is the love and the mercy of God to point out in the lives of the Pharisees these sins, and it's a love and a mercy of God in our lives that he comes along. And maybe even tonight the Holy Spirit has pointed out areas in your life and has been saying, you're a hypocrite in this area. And the reason he does that is because he loves you, because he's pursuing you, because he wants you to change. You and I are faced with this same challenge to examine our lives and see if our behavior has been motivated by love for God or by a fear of man. And if it has been motivated by fear of man, to allow a love for God to break us of our pride and allow us to once again humbly, carefully follow our Lord. That's the big picture. That's what's going on. We've got to set that foundation. So if we're going to carefully follow our Lord because we love Him, what does it look like to carefully follow Him in some of these confusing areas of life where, frankly, Christendom is divided and a lot of our peers and probably even some people in this room have a lot of questions? And it's to these issues that we're going to turn over the next few weeks. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, I pray that as we conclude tonight that if there's somebody here who needs to get right with You on some of these areas, that even tonight when they go home, they would do that. God, I thank You that You love us. I thank You that even though it hurts, You pursue us and You confront us on our sin. I pray that there might be some here even tonight who would confess to You their pride and their fear of man. And I pray that we would desire true and genuine holiness because we know that is what is pleasing and honoring to You. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.